Said this morning regarding the purpose of God, the purposes of God. I believe that God is a God of purpose. I believe that what he does for a purpose. And we live in a world of chance. There's things that happen by probability in this world, but the works of God have purpose behind them. And what he has brought forth to our attention this morning in regards to eternal things and timely things, we certainly have enjoyed. My thoughts this morning are in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and in a lot of the same things that Brother Virgil has mentioned, you could certainly apply purpose to this chapter of Scripture. This is the chapter, of course, that records the Lord giving the children of Israel the instructions for the Passover supper. You ever read Exodus chapter 12? And knowing what the Lord has blessed you to know in regards to the New Testament truth that we have, and wondered if God had a purpose in giving this. Was there a purpose behind the children of Israel being given this particular feast, this particular ordinance that was given of God? Was the purpose given to Israel simply to deliver them from Egypt? Or do you think that the purpose was much further in sight than just the timely application? I believe it had a lot to do with not just what was going to take place right there in the immediate future around the Israelites. I believe it had application way on down the line. And whenever we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ was our Passover for us, the Lord had something in mind when He instituted in this. He had a purpose in giving this service unto the children of Israel. And every time when it's around our communion time here at Macedonia, there's readings that I feel impressed to go and to read, and this is one of them. No one can deny the similarities between this Passover supper that was given unto the children of Israel and the similarities to it in which we observe in our communion service here in the church. And the reason why is because they're both teaching us about the same thing, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are teaching us about the same thing. One is looking forward unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death that He would suffer, being the Passover supper that's looking forward. The communion service is one that's looking back upon the death that has already taken place, so that the church would not lose connection with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever considered how many times in the scriptures tell us about the death of Jesus? The death of Jesus. How that He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Didn't just take a nap. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, does that mean that the Son of Man ever ceased to exist? No, we wouldn't believe that. Into thy hand I commend my spirit, just as He had existed prior to being manifested in the flesh, and it existed for all eternity. He existed after He died on that cross as well. But He died for our sins, and this service was given unto the children of Israel that they would look forward and be able to see that this man who would fulfill this. And by the way, He fulfilled it down to the day. Down to the day. Our God is a God of purpose, isn't He?
Amen.
Down to the day. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which was the first month in the service calendar of the Jews. Guess what day it was that the Passover feast was to be observed by the Jewish people? It was the 14th day of the month of Nisan, down to the day. It points forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we see these truths that has been portrayed and that has been given here by Brother Virgil that we read in Romans chapter 8, that we, you know, are those things that just came to pass whenever the Lord gave us the New Testament? In other words, did He foreknow His people? Did He predestinate them to be conformed to the image of His Son? Did He call them? Did He justify them? Are they glorified? Are these things that because you don't read about them by word over in the Old Testament, does that mean that they didn't exist? I don't believe that. I believe that the Lord gives us greater light in the New Testament than what they had in the Old. I believe the Apostle Paul confirmed that in Hebrews chapter 11 whenever he said, God having provided some better thing for us. What is the better thing for us? It's a completed Bible. It's a New Testament. It's the light of the Word of the Lord that He's given us so that we would know things, that we would have better light than what they had in the old. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, is what He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. So whenever we see here this Passover supper, and I'm going to get to my point here in a minute in case you're wondering. Whenever you see here this Passover supper and you see these things that are outlined, you see the purpose of God in them. And you not only see them by ordinance. Whenever you look and you look at some of the particulars about this service, you see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the new birth given here in the Passover supper. You see the application of the work of the Lord from beginning to end. You see not only the atonement that is given through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth, you see them feasting upon it and enjoying it. If you'll remember, the beginning of the chapter begins by the Lord telling Moses to speak unto the congregation of Israel. First of all, he establishes up in the early parts of this chapter that this was going to be a beginning of months unto them. I've already mentioned the month somewhat, but that tells me that, you know, the Jews had a calendar and the world had a calendar. The world had the calendar that they had from the beginning. And by the way, a day in the beginning is a day of what we have now. Even though it started and ended at a different time, it didn't change the fact that a day was a 24-hour period. Whenever the Scripture tells us that this world was created in 6 days, a day did not represent a million years in the book of Genesis. A day represented a day. It was a day. They had that calendar. But he told them that even though, and I don't have the time to do it, but if you go and you study in the Old Testament, you'll find out that they were in the middle of the seventh month of that calendar. But the Lord says, even though you're in the seventh month, let me tell you about this month, that what it's about to mean to you. He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. In other words, you're about to live by a different time than what everybody else observes. It has never been the will of God that the people that were blessed to have the truth would live as everybody else lives. He doesn't expect that from us. He doesn't expect that from them. He's told us here that this should be a beginning of months. This is the beginning of the service calendar of the Jewish people. This is where it all begins. And whenever you consider the work that is about to be outlined in this particular month, you can see why it was the beginning. Because everything starts whenever the blood is applied to the child of God. It begins at that point. They don't have anything before that. This should be beginning of months unto you. And he told them that upon the 10th day of that month, that they should take a lamb, every man a lamb for his house. And if the house be too little for a lamb, then they could join with their neighbors, and every one of them were to take a lamb for their house. You ever wondered what that lamb represented? You know, I like to let the best thing to do is let the Scriptures speak for themselves. I've said it, and I'm going to continue to say it. You know, there's things I can remember growing up. I can remember my pastor growing up telling a story about how his daddy whipped him because he went out there before the cotton began to bloom. And he'd take those seeds of cotton off the cotton stalks, and he and the other workers on the farm would have wars with them. And if you've ever pulled, you got yourself a good little weapon there to have you a little scuffle out on a farm day with. But you know what he was pulling off of that stalk was what his daddy needed to come and bloom so that he could take it. And his daddy caught him. And he was displeased with him, and he spanked him for it. Chasing him. And I can remember hearing that story growing up. And whenever Brother Woodrow was starting on, I'd say, here we go with that story again. But whenever you see the spiritual symbology of the fact that he did wrong, and that his daddy loved him enough to correct him so that he would learn to do better. Each and every time, I wish I'd take a different approach towards what he was saying, because what he was saying was true. But what I'm about to say, I've said before, and you can do this if you want to, but this Bible is the only credible Bible dictionary that you can use. Doesn't mean that's the only one I have. I have more. But if you don't let this Bible define the words that is used in verses by verses, you will begin to doubt the authenticity and the accuracy of it. It will speak and defend itself.
Amen.
It will.
Amen.
Before Abraham was, I am. Now you tell me how you're going to make that work grammatically. Before Abraham was, I was. That's the way I would say it. But this Bible speaks to us about the I am, does it not? Before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
Whenever it comes to the Scriptures, and here we have a lamb. What is the best way to define what this lamb is? You could go to the words of John the Baptist whenever Jesus Christ came to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And that's what Jesus was. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I'm thankful that Brother Virgil mentioned about primitive Baptists too. That word offends some. John called himself a Baptist. Primitive means original or first.
Yeah.
Are you ashamed to be associated with the first one that's labeled the first Baptist? I'm not. I'm not a bit.
No.
I'm not a bit. You know, there's some, and I don't say this to be hateful, but there's some who are ashamed of the words that whenever I see the way they conduct themselves, I wish they would go ahead and change it. But whenever John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," what is this Lamb in Exodus chapter 12? It's pointing forward to Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb. He was the Lamb. And even though He was not exactly the Lamb, that's what the picture was pointing forward to, this being the Lamb of God. This is about Jesus. And they said, "In the tenth day you'll take Him into your house, and upon the evening of the 14th day thou shalt kill it." Kill this Lamb. Says down in verse 6, He said, "You should keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Already mentioned about the death of Jesus. Here you go again. Did this lamb die? Yes, it died. This lamb in this service was to be slain. And what they were to do with that in verses 7 and 8 that I just want to make a few quick points about in regards to what we see in the Old Testament that is established and confirmed better in the New. But it doesn't mean that we don't have it in type and shadow in the Old.
Amen.
What you have here in verse 7, it says, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses." In other words, whenever you kill this lamb, you're to utilize his blood.
Yeah.
And you're to put it upon the two side posts, and you're to put it upon the upper door posts of the houses.
Yeah.
Does houses in the Bible always refer to just stick and stone structures? You know, Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, "If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." See, talking about that house on 1858 Plainview Road Southeast in Adairsville, Georgia? Or is he talking about our bodies? He's talking about our bodies. He says, "If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's referring to our bodies. He's referring to our beings. In the 27th Psalm, I believe, whenever you read the psalmist David said, it said, "The Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it, except the watchmen keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain," I believe is the way it's worded. May have missed it by a word or two, but you get the point. I believe that the Lord builds the house. And He's talking about our bodies. He's talking about what belongs to Him and what He's bought and purchased. So even though you see here in the midst of this service that this was their house and they applied the blood to their house, and the reason why the blood was applied was so that when God came down from heaven and passed judgment upon Egypt, that God would pass over their houses. Notice I didn't say that the death angel would come down, because it was not the death angel that was bringing forth these plagues upon the Egyptians. It was God that was bringing them forth upon the Egyptians. And He did bring it forth this day. He passed over those houses that had the blood applied to their doorposts.
doorpost because of the blood. He passed judgment over them in that house. And I tell you, as we see this today, what we see is where the blood of the Lamb is present. And the blood of the Lamb is present upon every single one that Jesus Christ intended to give it to. That where the blood is applied, their God passes over the judgment upon them. It's a Passover. God passes over. No death angel. God passed over. And you make no mistake about it, what those Israelites saw, they saw God's judgment upon those Egyptians. They saw the firstborn of those houses slain, the firstborn of man and of beast. They saw those things. They saw God's judgment. You know, I heard somebody say one time that they didn't believe at the end of time that we would see the wicked, that the righteous, they didn't believe that the righteous would see the wicked being cast forth into hell. And you know, I didn't have a problem with what he said just by words. But it's almost as like what we would see would be something that was wrong. Like, he's not going to suffer us to see something like that. But I tell you, they saw it this day. They saw the judgment of God come down upon those Egyptians because the absence of the blood. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, today, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment is due you, judgment is due me, judgment is due upon all because of our sins. But because of the application of the blood of the Lamb upon our house, He'll pass over that judgment and will carry it forth upon those who it's not upon. It's only upon those whom Jesus intended for it to be upon. You see, the atonement here in the Passover Supper. But guess what you can also see? You not only see the protection within the blood, you also see, and the protection because the blood was upon their house, you see that the Lamb was in the house. The Lamb was in the house. That lamb, he didn't tell them to eat this lamb out in the local community park on a picnic table. They were to bring that lamb in their house. And you make no mistake about it, whenever it comes to the new birth and the Lord giving life unto His children, as Brother Virgil has already mentioned, when that calling is made, the lamb comes in the house.
Yeah.
The lamb is in the house. And you say, well, Brother Will, they brought it in on the 10th day, and this is talking about the 14th day. So you mean that the Lord gives them life on the 4 days before He ever covers them with His blood, if they'll just respond like they should? Whenever you look at things in type and shadow are never literal. Do we understand that? Whenever you're looking at the shadow of an object, you're not looking at the object. You're looking at the shadow of the object. And whenever you see a shadow, you're seeing resemblances of the actual object. And the actual object is the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that the Lamb is in the house. And whenever it comes to the new birth and the Lord giving us life, it's not just any other being that's in our loins. It's the Holy Spirit God that's in our loins. The Lord lives within us. The Lamb is in that house. He says at the end of verse 7, wherein they shall eat it. That same house where the blood is applied is the same house where the Lamb was currently living. Or not where the Lamb had already been slain, but where it was alive prior to that. I tell you, the Lamb, if you have the love of God within you this morning, if you have faith within you this morning, you don't just have those by terms. Let me tell you what you have. You have the Lord of glory in you this morning. He's in you. He lives within us. That's the reason why it's vital for us to come together and meet in the assembly of God. Because whenever we come together to a certain place and we all bring the Spirit, Holy Spirit God that dwells within us together, and you ever looked at the difference between the way that a fire burns just by itself versus the way it burns if everybody who has a torch comes together and brings those torches together, how much hotter that flame becomes and how much more
manifest that you can see that flame in the midst of that fire. But whenever we come together as the people of God, what we're coming together with is we're coming together with the presence of God in our hearts, coming together so that that light that shineth out in this world will shine so much brighter. The Lord is in you. You see the new birth here. They're in there. They're in the children of Israel. Now, does that mean that every child is, or every Israelite that partook of this by letter, that the blood was upon their house and that the Lamb was within them? No, Old Testament Israel was a symbol of, you know, the New Testament, or symbol of the people of God. They're the chosen. There was a remnant among them. You see, a remnant among them that maintained the truth, just like there's a remnant among the children of God today that do the same. Last one. You see in verse 8, not only do you see the atonement of the blood being applied. And by the way, whenever you read that the blood was applied to the two side posts and to the mantle, I believe that's the same places where you would see blood. If you look down from above, you see blood in the middle and blood on the sides. And that's the same view as what you would have had looking down from heaven upon where the Lord Jesus Christ was bleeding from. He was bleeding from His head because of the crown of thorns that was upon Him, which was down the middle. His feet were intertwined upon that cross, which was down the middle, where they drove a nail through there. Therefore, He would have been bleeding from there. His hands, which were out from Him, would be the place where the blood was viewed from above. So a lot of people have tried to get the angle of what that blood represented, looking at it like you're looking at this door back here, but you're not looking at it from this view, you're looking at it from above. There's a difference in the way that you look at things. If you look at an architectural drawing, they have what's called an elevation view, and that is, if you're standing flat with it, that's what it looks like in elevation. They also have a plan view, and that's what it looks like when you're looking down from above. Well, it wasn't man's judgment that was coming upon that house. It was the judgment of God that was coming upon it. And that's the reason why that view was given to us in that way, is because this is the way that the Lord saw the blood upon that house. You have the atonement. You have the new birth. You also have them partaking of the life that they have in the Lamb. What did they do with this Lamb that was in their home? He says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Not only was this lamb to supply the blood, not only was this lamb supposed to be in their house, this lamb was what they were supposed to partake of. Feed upon it. Feed upon the Lamb of God. You know, in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you'll remember, whenever the Apostle Paul speaks to them, he labels them what? Partakers of the heavenly calling. Men and brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider our apostle and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were partakers of it. In other words, they feasted on this lamb. They had this lamb in their home, and this was the means whereby not only the ones that had, you know, whenever we consider the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ being within us, it's not only our giver of life. Jesus is the giver of life. Guess what He is? He's the sustainer of life as well. And that's what the lamb in their home was to represent, is to represent the sustaining presence of Jesus Christ in their midst. They fed upon Him. They fed upon this lamb. You know, I lost my train of thought. Could get real uncomfortable and just me just stand up here till I get it to come to me, or I can move on, which I'll do, and I'll hope it comes back before I get done here in a minute. But these are three things that you see here in this feast. You ever looked at how serious the Lord was? You know, I appreciate the the fact that they ate it with bitter herbs. You know, a bitter herb is different than putting sugar on this offering. The sugar would have represented something that was sweet, and make no doubt about it, the death of Jesus brought forth sweet things to us. But when we consider what the Lamb of God had to suffer for us, and it was because of us that He had to endure what He did, it should bring about a bitter feeling in our stomach, that one who was righteous would have to suffer for the unrighteous, that God would have to suffer for the ungodly. These bitter herbs were given for that. But whenever you see the seriousness that the Lord gave in bringing forth this service and giving it to them, telling them, if you go over to the 23rd chapter, you'll see that this was something that they were to observe yearly. And at the same day and time that this one was observed, and that they were to continue in these things in which He had given them. There were times that the children of Israel neglected to do what they should. And you can see where they neglected to fulfill this service. But knowing that it points forward to the death of the Lamb of God, and that at the same table that night that the Lord gave us what we're here to observe today, should give us the gravity. And I know when people say, "Brother Will, are we going right into the communion, or are we going to have a break?" It's on my mind. And and I the only thing I can do with what's on my mind is tell it to you. And if y'all ever get tired of hearing that, then I guess you can get somebody else to tell you what's on their mind. But nevertheless, He says, if he's this important looking forward, and He gave us this ordinance in the church, I believe it ought to be of equal importance to the church and looking back. And it's something that's kept. So that we would never lose connection with the sacrifice that Jesus had to make for us. You remember in the book of Jude, where He charged those ones that had created so much trouble, it says that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means it was just naught to them. It was just naught to them. Didn't mean anything to them. Well, you know, a good way for the grace of God to mean nothing to you is if you forget that even though it was free to you, that somebody paid dearly for it. And that was Jesus in His death. In His death. This service points forward to the communion. It points forward to the death of the Lord. We have a communion service that points back. I believe that whenever the Lord gathered with His people there to observe this service, that it was a very somber time. That it was not one of the previous, like some of the other previous occasions, where the Lord was manifesting who He was and performing miracles. This instead was a very humble time. And I believe that we ought to enter into the service with the same mindset, looking back unto the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that death, all these things that we see in the Passover are given to us. I believe we do. And a lot of people would say, "Brother Will, you know, is that not thinking too highly of ourselves to think that we're given things in the New Testament that they didn't have then, and that they didn't know of then, to say that we've got something that was greater than what they had?" You know, whenever you consider that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe that's what He's telling us. You know, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the things in types and shadows. In the New Testament day, we have the knowledge of what literally those pointed forward to, and what those literally teach us about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have better things now. Knowing that we have better things now, should that not change our mindset even more so than what they had looking forward to this? We're looking back on that whole rest to be able to know that it is. If the receiving things and thoughts that we brought forward to you this morning, be careful with you.
It's our standard that we're waiting to follow from the community service to have a handshake. But unless one of our children desires to come forward and the church receives them, and then we'll